Let's just look to the Lord before we look into the Word. Father, thank you for this beautiful June morning. I thank you for early mornings, Lord. Lord, this morning everything was fresh and green and everything's possible. Everything's possible in the morning, Lord. Then comes the afternoon, and we're hoping, Lord, for a nice warm afternoon. Enjoy the sun. And then comes evening, and the day winds down. And, Lord, you've described our lives like that to some extent. In the morning it grows up, in the afternoon it flourishes, and in the evening it withers and is cut down. And so, Father, as we look into the subject this morning, lifting the veil on death and eternity, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would bless your word and help us to apply it to our lives, that we'd be different, Lord, because of what your word says. So we pray you'd speak, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is kind of a two-part, and so the first part today is what happens when I die? What will happen when I die? How many are going to die? You know, I've been waiting for the second coming of Christ since 1981, and he hasn't chosen to come yet, and I always figured, well, I'll go in the rapture, but maybe not. Maybe not. You know, there's a veil that kind of shrouds the future, and we all would like to be able to peer beyond it. People are always seeking prognosticators for future trends. You know, what are the financial trends going to be? Because if you could know the trends, then you can make a lot of money. People want to know from the weather prognosticator, what's the weather going to be like? I do that. I don't know why I look at the 14-day forecast, because it's just to kind of tease yourself, right? And you get set up for a good day, and then maybe but we'd just like to know. It really help us in making our plans. There's a lot of polling going on, I suppose, will be this summer for the coming Canadian election. How are people thinking and feeling? And that changes the way political parties operate. And then some people even, you know, seek after psychics and astrologers, you know, tell me my future so I can make the right decisions. And then we want to know more than that. We really want to know, is there life after death? And, you know, it's one thing to say that we believe it, but, you know, what's it going to be like to experience it? And, of course, a lot of people aren't sure if there's life after death. I would say if there's no life after death, then there's no real purpose to the hopes and dreams you have for your life. That's a fairly sobering thought. All the things you hope and dream of and plan for, this is just the foretaste. All the perfection and completion that you long for, that's to come. And if that's not coming, then nothing else makes sense. If there's no life after death, you have no hope of seeing loved ones again. And I'm glad the Bible gives us assurance that we'll see people we've lost. There's no ultimate justice if there's no life after death. Because the Bible says all of mankind is going to stand before God. And therefore, if there's no life after death, there'd be no accountability for the moral choices we make. And all I say is there better be accountability for the moral choices we make. Because this world needs to be held to account. I need to be held to account. And I'm just thankful that Jesus Christ went to the judgment before me. And he took my accounting. He was accounted for me. So if there is life after death, we better be prepared for it. And I think people really instinctively know that there's something else. The Bible lifts the veil on life and death like no other book. We don't know all the mysteries. We're told some things. We're not told every last detail. But the Bible verifies that death is not the end. When Glenn and I were first married, we built a house in Lorneville, and our neighbor was Carol Spencer, and he was the local butcher that lived out in Lorneville and had a shop in Great Village. And Carol was a good neighbor. And we had a conversation one day, and I was telling them about the gospel. Carol's just kind of a rough old gentleman. But, you know, he said to me, but Doug, he said, nobody's ever come back from the dead. And I said, Carol, did you ever hear about Jesus Christ? And you know, he had never really heard that Jesus was resurrected. He had heard of Jesus, but he had never really heard that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead and is alive today. And I don't know what he did with that information. I don't know if he ever made a decision or not. But Jesus is alive. And that's the whole reason we're here today. And it's the whole reason we believe in life after death, because Jesus verified it. He was there. And he came back to tell us. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to look at several aspects of what happens when I die. I chose a cemetery as a background today so that you remember the message when you go home. What was the message about today? I don't know, but there's a whole lot of stones in it. I would say this, that death touches everyone. It's one of the greatest, if not the greatest of all experiences. According to the Bible, it's the greatest of all experiences. Did you know that? And it's yet the least talked about. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 1 through 5. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. How about that, eh? Boy, we celebrate when a baby comes into the world. Do we celebrate when a person leaves the world? It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? You wouldn't really think it that way, but that's what God says. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, we don't naturally like sorrow. We struggle with sorrow, but God says sorrow is better than laughter. Well, the world says laughter is better than sorrow. God has a different way of looking at things, doesn't he? We struggle with suffering and sorrow, and God says this is good for you. It's good for your soul. Teaches you. Teaches you way more than laughter would ever teach you. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. So next time your face is sad, sometimes people will say to me, you're so somber looking. It looks so serious looking. And, well, maybe I'm not on the inside, but I guess I just, I'm not always walking around with this big wide grin. And so, enjoy your sad face. If you've got a sad face, it's okay. God says it's good for your heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Boy, I tell you, it's quite an indictment on this culture, this world. Death is a subject we can all relate to because we're all going to die. You can expect to live on average beyond 80 years old, and a lot of people are living past 90. And we want, and we expect to live a long life. You know, when you're 16, who's 16 here today? Any 16-year-olds? There's a 16-year-old. Julie, you're probably looking at, this subject is so foreign to a 16-year-old, I might as well be talking to the June bugs. Because when you're 16, it's just never going to end. You're always going to be 16. Maybe you'll get to be 18, and then you'll be 18 forever. That's the way it is. But what about when you're 86? Well, it likely seems fairly close. And the fact is, it's always close. Always close. A breath away from expiring. That's all we are. A breath away. Many people will live longer and many don't. But what about you? How long are you going to live? Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you just love? That's one date you would like to know. Is what day are you departing this world? Psalm 139 verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows the day you're going to die. God knows the day. It's in his book. Wouldn't you love to know? It would help your planning, wouldn't it? Your financial planning would make more sense if you could know that. What else does God say? Well, in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You will not know the day, but you can number the days. And you can start making your days count. And you don't have to wait till you're 86 to make every day count. I would suggest start today and make every day count, because you don't know how many days that you have. According to the Bible, there's only two destinies, and eternity is forever. There is no such thing as reincarnation. It is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27 says, once, and after that, the judgment. The truth is, while your family is making your funeral preparations, you've made the journey to either heaven or hell. Are you ready to die? An important question. Most of us have had someone close who has died. Have you ever gotten the dreaded call, "I've come home, it's not looking good"? I found out the other night that Sean and I, our dads both died the same year, 54. And I said to Sean, 54 is so young. You don't realize it when you're in your 20s, but when you get older, you're 54 is really young. And so I was unprepared for my dad's death, flew home from Ontario, and just the whole thing was a blur, a shock. He basically died on the operating table, and I did a lot of thinking those next 3 days. I remember going home and in the backyard the night after, and I remember looking up, and I sort of prayed and sort of pledged something. Because I saw where my life was going, and I thought, because it just hit home. I just was faced with the reality, and I said, I'm going to live differently. And I remember being at the cemetery and on a summer, you know, June afternoon, actually it'd be this week, and cried as his coffin was laid in the grave, and all the family came and kissed and hugged us. And I knew, I didn't know much else, but I knew that day, like I'd never known before, that death was not the end. I knew there was something else. And 2 years later, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And I think the two things were vitally connected. I believe God used my dad's passing at a young age to draw me to himself. Because you begin to face reality. Have you lost people close to you? Probably, eh? How has it affected you? Death is in our future, but we don't like to talk about it. People suppress the idea. And yet the fear kind of rages below the surface. I was just doing some reading and I found out that women who are going through menopause have this kind of this preoccupation with dying. And they're not sure why or what it is. And, you know, you don't like to think about it. It can be frightening. And so we tend to suppress it. We prepare for it, but we don't talk about it. We have things like, you know, insurances to take care of things. We have final expenses. Don't you love that? Final expenses. Yeah, it is final. It's over. Then what? Even believers who no longer fear death fear it when it happens to others. Or we fear dying. I don't want to die an awful death. Who does, right? I'm not afraid to die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When my family are making my funeral preparations, I believe I'm going to be with the Lord. I look forward to that day. But getting there, take me quick, Lord. You know, wipe me out in a car accident, something. But that's not always the case. You don't get to choose. The Bible says the fear of death is the source of all fear. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 14, since the children, have flesh and blood, that's us, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, how does the devil have power when it comes to death? Well, it's the fear. You know, fear is, there's a normal fear and a natural fear that's okay, but there's this unhealthy fear. That's sort of where the devil plays around. See, the devil seduces us to sin, and then we sin, and sin leads to death. And so there's a connection between the devil and our death, and this sense of fear and slavery. And while we may not want to talk about death, and while we try to dismiss it, it's just kind of laying there, and it's feeding things. And, you know, we have a strong will to live. And yet this knowledge, this deep knowledge we have that we are going to die affects us, and it brings a lot of fears and anxieties and worries in us. What's anxiety and worry anyway? But something bad's going to happen to you. And what's feeding that? Well, it's this fear of the ultimate bad thing that's going to happen to you, the ultimate separation. We buy into lies about death. And then we come under the devil's authority because he's the father of lies. And that's where he operates, and lies and half-truths. But I got to tell you this. The devil does not torture souls in hell. He's not down there with a pitchfork jabbing people like it portrays in Dante's Inferno. The Bible says that the devil's going to hell. And he'll be punished for his sin. And he's not going to be torturing anybody. The devil says, the Bible does not, the devil, what did I just say there? The Bible says, because the devil, I don't care what the devil says. The Bible says the devil does not have the keys of hell. Who's got the keys? Let's read that. Revelation 1, 18. Oh, how about 17? Do not be afraid. Repeat it over and over again. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys, Jesus says, to hell and death. Jesus has the keys. You know what happens when you have the keys, right? You control who goes in and out. You're the one that opens the door. You're the one that closes the door. The devil does not have the keys. Are you afraid to die? Why is it that many people don't want funerals? Some people are choosing funerals, but Derek called me this morning. He said they couldn't come today. They were working, but he had an opportunity to do the eulogy at Gary Pettis' funeral, or I guess memorial service yesterday. And he said he told them the story of how Gary came to Christ and was able to share the gospel. And that's what a tremendous opportunity. And he said some people didn't like it. Yeah, some people just don't like to be reminded and to hear what God has to say about death. People don't like funerals. People say, I don't want to go to a funeral. I don't like funerals. Well, what is there to really like about a funeral? You don't go because you like it. And, you should go because somebody important has passed on. We gloss over the eternal destiny of loved ones, and we just assume everybody's in a better place. And the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says there's a broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. Many are on the broad road, few are on the narrow road. And that gives you the proportion, okay? The proportion of people, the majority of people, do not go to a better place. The majority of people are not saved, and they end up having to face judgment for their sins. That's a sad reality. We say stuff like, people in the casket, don't they look good? They really don't. I might have mentioned this before, but there's a thing going around on Facebook about what they did in the 18th century when they lost loved ones, and people often didn't get photographs of people, especially children when they died, so they'd be having their picture taken with their dead child. You talk about staring into the face of death. Can you imagine you lose a child and you're sitting there at the photographer's studio and they're taking a picture and you're propping up your dead four-year-old? I thought it was extremely macabre, but I realized that it was just one of those fads they did back then because they wanted a memory of their child. And I think back in that day, they were a little more able to face death because there was a little more faith around. And there's an absence of faith in God in our culture today, and then there's a fear of funerals even. People don't want funerals. And a funeral does make you face that. Do you think it's a good idea to have a funeral? Like, I'm asking these questions because I want you to think about them. Because these are serious questions. Do you think it's a good idea to have a funeral? Why do we have funerals? To celebrate a life and to say goodbye. That's why we have funerals. I went to a funeral of one of my buddies, the guy that played in our band. And he died at 47 years old. And it was just a sad, sad thing. And we went to the funeral, and not one person was able to stand up and say anything about him, because that's not how the funeral went. And it was over before we could hear it, and we looked at each other and said, how come nobody said anything about our friend Ross? Like, they didn't, because that's the way they did it. And that's sad, because we would have. If they had have asked us to say something, we would have stood up and said something. A funeral is also to honor God who gave a life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have funerals to honor God. Because that life belonged to God. The spirit returns to God who gave it. I think it dishonors a life and it dishonors God when we don't have funerals. And I think another good reason is to wake us up to reality. Because it's real and it's going to happen and you need to be ready for it. Have you planned your funeral? I told Glenda I want several Delirious songs played at my funeral. I want to go out rocking. We have a kind of a weird way of dealing with death in our culture, and now we have, in 2015, the Supreme Court ended the laws against assisted death. So now doctors are legally allowed to kill you if you are incurably ill and you want to die. Here's a question. Is mercy killing, not suicide? Is it not suicide to say, I want to die? Kill me. Take my life. Is it not killing? Our culture says, oh, no capital punishment. No capital punishment. We don't have the right to take a life. Oh, but we'll do this. If you don't want to die a difficult death, we'll kill you. Like, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. See, when you're morally adrift, you don't have any root, and you make all kinds of decisions that are actually contradictory to one another. Is mercy killing not euthanasia? You wait. I think our culture should reread the books of what they did in Nazi Germany when it came to killing people. Not just killing Jews, but killing people who were mentally challenged, killing people who were deemed unfit in any way they saw fit. You wait. Majority want mercy killing. The society has just, again, flipped in 10 years. Majority of people want it because people don't want to die a horrible death. Like, you know, you've seen the people who have MS and whatever disease they have that slowly, Lou Gehrig's and all those diseases that slowly shut the body down. Slowly, and I mean slowly and painfully, and it's a struggle. And they cry out and they want to die. And they call it dying with dignity. I don't think that's dying with dignity. I think dying with dignity is dying when God takes you. Teach us to number our days. All the days that are ordained for me were written in your book. We have medicine and resuscitation and machines can prolong our lives. In a way, that's what happened to Royce a couple of weeks ago. Opened up his heart. Told Bev before the surgery he might not come out of it. They don't know if his heart could take it. Boy, I tell you, delicate stuff. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for doctors that can do stuff like that. Sometimes life can be prolonged and maybe longer than God would choose. And that's a tough call. You know, that's the kind of call you make on your knees. But I believe God should make the call. Another passage from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 7. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. I think we need to leave it with God. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. Well, Ecclesiastes has some good things to say to us. What do you think of assisted suicide? And what do you base your opinion on? I tell you, if you base it on culture, it'll lead you astray every time. Because culture just wants the easy way out. And they want to deny the reality of God and life after death right to the end. And I am expecting that when people die in that situation, they wake up in horror at the decision they've made. And the decision they've made all their lives about God. So where do we get our information about death? Psychics? Trips to heaven? Culture? The Bible? We want to know. And so we want to look beyond the veil. And I believe God's revealed what we need to know, but some people aren't content with that. God has a lot of serious warnings about the occult in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 10, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. That's a pretty serious warning that God has for consulting the occult. He kind of repeats a similar thing in Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 19, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, to the word. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light in them. Why doesn't God want us to seek people who read palms or tea leaves or tarot cards to find the future? Why does God consider these practices detestable? It's because they ignore his authority. You're going to consult the occult? In other words, you believe that there's a voice beyond the grave, there's some other kind of life, there's life beyond death, and you're not going to consult the living God? That's evil. The occult simply means hidden knowledge, and God has hidden it, and he says he's forbidden it. And God hides our future. Why does God hide the future from us? So we will live by faith, that's why. Because God values faith, highly values faith. Not the lying words of a false prophet. What about all the books about people who have gone to heaven and came back? A lot of books out these days. John 3:13. I think we need to have a biblical perspective of this. How do you judge these things? John 3:13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now that could refer to the fact that Jesus came from heaven, which he did. He came to earth, told us all about heaven, told us all we need to know. Then he went back, then he came back again. Did you know that? Right? Says he took paradise and took it to heaven when he resurrected. That weekend, whatever happened, whatever those order of events are, that's what Jesus did. So nobody knows more about it than Jesus, that's for sure. Enoch and Elijah went to heaven alive, right? Alive to heaven. That'd be pretty cool. Take me, Lord. Take me alive. That'd be great. But not very often. They never come back to tell anybody. They never wrote down anything about it. Paul went to heaven, right? Paul went to heaven. What did he say? He said, I heard things I'm not allowed to repeat. Things inexpressible. John had a vision of heaven given in Revelation and ended his vision with a warning, not to add any more to it. Biblically speaking, people do not go to heaven and come back to write a book. I wouldn't say it's not possible, but I would say you better have your eyes open. And don't just assume that because somebody says that that's what happened. Could people have a vision about heaven? Yeah, they could have a vision about heaven. But we better rely on what the Bible says. And I would say this is the criteria. Anything that disagrees with what the Bible says is to be rejected. Because I've read all kinds of stuff about people who said they went to heaven and it's completely against the gospel. And you just reject it because it's not true. Where does all that come from anyway? Well, Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. See, Satan is a glorified being and still has, ability to have that appearance. So when people see visions of God, that's not enough for us is what do they say about God? Who they say God is? Who they say Jesus is? That's what matters. And then it says that he has servants, and they masquerade. So there's a lot of deception out there. And particularly when it comes to death and dying, a lot of deception. And we need to have our eyes open. The Bible defines death in three ways. First of all, death really means separation. So Adam and Eve died spiritually when they disobeyed God. And the evidence was that they became separated from God, where they had one time looked forward to God coming to walk with them in the cool of the day and fellowship. When they sinned, they didn't want to see God at all. They hid from God, and God kept calling and couldn't find them, and he was calling out to them, "Where are you?" Why were they hiding? Because something happened in the relationship between them and God. Where there was spiritual relationship and unity between people and God, there became a break. And sin caused the break. And that's what happens to us. Sin causes us distance to God. That's the mark of the sinner. A fear and a rejection and even a hatred of God. And so you can evaluate your own self there. When God or the Bible are brought up, how do you react? Now, the fact that you're here means, well, you're not reacting too negatively. But you might be here and you're not sure about these things, and maybe it's kind of chewing away at you. How do people react when you bring up God in the Bible? Well, they're either afraid of it, they reject it, or they hate it, right? We see it every day. That's called spiritual death. It simply means there's a separation between us and God. We don't want him, and we can't get to him. Because there's a great gulf that our sin has caused. A spiritually dead person is generally repelled by God and does all he can to avoid God. And sometimes we go chasing after people and we give them the gospel and we try to get them to make a decision and we press them and we push them and we call them and we wonder where they're at. And you know, at some point you got to say, well, maybe they're still spiritually dead. Because if they were spiritually alive, they'd have some attraction to God. There'd be some kind of openness to God. Maybe there'd still be a bit of fear of God, but they wouldn't hate God anymore. They would be starting to love God. That's what spiritual life does. It changes people. And that's what we look for. It's not necessarily an instantaneous change, but I remember the day I got born again. The night before, I didn't really know much about God. I didn't know what to do with him, but the next day I knew I had accepted Christ, and I knew life was different. There was a difference. It took quite a while before there's a difference in the way I lived, but some things were quite immediate. Spiritual life opens your soul back up to God. And God begins to work and change you. There's a verse in 2 Timothy that I like. It says, talking about the Lord's servants, so that's us, right, who are disciples of Christ. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. See, when your eyes have been opened, when spiritual life has come in, you realize this is the state people live in. And we come along and say, you know, you should think about God. God's got, you know, he created you. He's got a plan to fix the sin problem in your life. And, you know, someday you're going to meet God. But Christ died for your sins and has opened the way for you to come to know and have a relationship with God. And so we share with people. Why? Because we want God to grant them repentance. Because you know what? Repentance isn't in us. We need God to work in us to bring us to the place of repentance. We want people to escape from the trap of the devil. What's the devil trying to do? He's trying to destroy you. What's the devil want most? He wants you to go to hell. That's what he wants. You know, when AC/DC were singing Highway to Hell and Hell's Bells, and they were saying, hey, we want to take you to hell. And people go, oh, it's just rock and roll. It's a lot bigger than that. The whole culture is steeped in lies and deception about the most important thing that you and I are ever going to face. Are you seeking for the truth? Because, see, you know, God will grant you an opportunity to hear, and God will start working in your heart, and you'll feel some fear and rejection and hatred, but you might feel some attraction, like you want some answers because you can't find any answers anywhere else. And you start listening to God, and God starts speaking and speaking, working in your heart. And you need to respond to that. You need to respond to it and say, hey, I need to make a decision. I need to get off the fence and either say yes to Jesus Christ or I'm just going to go my own way. Physical death is separation. That's what hurts. When you say goodbye to a loved one, you're never going to see them again. And not in this world. You know, I've lost a dad and I've lost grandparents. Thank the Lord, I've never lost a child. It must be incredible to lose a child. I've known many people who have lost children. Physical separation. But there's another kind of death. A third kind of death. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God sacrificed animals for them so that they would be redeemed. And he also removed them from access to the tree of life so that they wouldn't die in a state of sin. The Bible says every person is born spiritually dead to God. And one day, that sin will kill the body, but there's a second death. You ever read about the second death? I think we should read it. We're found in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So there's physical death because of spiritual death. But if you leave this world and you're not saved, you're going to be subject to the second death. Eternal separation from God. Not obliteration, not passing out of existence, not being, you know, annihilated, but an eternal conscious existence apart from God and apart from all that is good. That's eternal death. That's the second death. Are you ready? Let me finish with this. Just go back to Hebrews 9:27. This says, man is destined to die once. No coming back. No reincarnation. After that, to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die. Unless the Lord comes before then, you will die and you will meet him. And next week we're going to talk about what happens when you meet God. What's going to happen when you meet God? Do you ever meet anybody important? I mean real important. Wait till you meet God. God's going to blow us away. We're not really quite prepared to meet God. We might be prepared spiritually, but we have no idea, the Bible says. Eye has not seen and mind has not conceived what awaits us who are waiting for God. We've heard of him. Job said, I've heard about you, but now that I've seen you, I repent in dust and ashes because, God, you're just way more than I thought you were. You're way bigger and way more glorious than I thought you were. We're not prepared for that day. But you can be prepared spiritually for that day. How? By giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Just as it appointed for you to die once and for me to die once, Jesus died once for you. He took your punishment, he took your sin, he died on the cross, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. And if you don't take that gift of eternal life, when you get to God, you're on your own. God's court is merciless to show that. There's no mercy at the court of the judgment of God. Mercy's today. There's mercy today. There's mercy at the cross, always. But when you have to face God without Christ, there's no mercy. The day of mercy will be over. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I hope you really mull over these things. And listen, don't... I know there's some people that come and, you know, it takes a while to make these important decisions. I I really respect that. I respect somebody who will come and sit under the ministry of our church for months pondering, what should I do? What should I do? And then when they make a decision to believe in Christ, it tends to be solid because they've thought it through and they know what they're doing. But if you're here today and you're just kind of, I don't know, you're not going to make ready to make a commitment yet, listen, you don't know. You don't know what comes tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. All you have is today. And so I urge you to really think about it today. Because the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. We don't know if we're even going to be here tomorrow. So ponder these things. Next week we're going to look at the two judgments and what happens when we meet God. If you want to talk to me about these things or anybody that you came with today, I would urge you to do so because this is the most important matter in your whole life. Nothing more important than this.